Continue on in our series on the book of Jonah this evening. The text tonight is the first four verses of Jonah chapter 3. Let's read the whole chapter. Start with verse 10 of the previous chapter. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. The text is the first four verses of Jonah 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I have caught fish before and observed them and had them in a tank and observed them, but I've never seen one of them vomit. Nonetheless, if anyone was on the northwest corner of the Mediterranean Sea on the day of Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, they would have seen exactly that. They would have seen a massive sea creature, fish or whale, swim up close to the shore, open his mouth, and vomit. And they would have seen that the vomit that came out of that great sea creature's mouth was a man. A man thrown up into the shallow water. And they would have seen that man get up in that water as the great fish turned back into the sea, wash himself off, perhaps inspect portions of his skin that had been decayed by digestive juices. And they probably would have seen that man sink to his knees in a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And if anyone had known that man before that moment, but talked to him now, after being spit up on the dry land by the fish, they would have recognized quite quickly that they were talking to a very changed man. The same man, certainly, of course, same personality, and in many ways still the same inclinations to sin. But a man who had, nonetheless, been changed, been grown, deeply affected by the advanced course that he received in sovereign grace, held in what Spurgeon called the strange college of the belly of the fish. A man who was humbled, obedient, a man who knew his own sin and the great grace of God. A man readied by sovereign grace to be obedient to that God. A man who was now ready to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh. The call, the obedience, and the motivation. Sometime shortly after Jonah is spit back up upon dry land, the text says the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the way it always came to prophets. Immediately, without another bringing a message, the Spirit simply calling that message to the mind of the prophet. Jonah had not heard from God that way since the first verse of chapter 1 when he was yet in Gath-Hepher, his hometown. He'd heard from God in other ways since then, to be sure. He heard from God in the chastening hand of the Lord that came to him through that storm. He heard from God in the chastening hand and voice that came to him through that shipmaster. And he heard from God in the chastening hand of that great fish. But now God comes to speak to Jonah directly again. And for Jonah, it is deja vu. The message is a call. And the call is almost word for word identical to the call that God gave to Jonah at the beginning of the book. That's the significance in chapter 3, verse 1, the second time. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. In other words, it's the same call coming to him again. Exact same thing coming a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Look back at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and see for yourself that it's the exact same command repeated now again. And the fact that it is the exact same command repeated now a second time is very instructive for us. First of all, because this is the way that God always deals with His children. When He restores them unto Himself by an act of sovereign grace, He always restores them back to a way of obedience to His commands. Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord God precisely because he did not like this command, this same command, this call of God upon his life. This is the exact point where he left the path of righteousness in the beginning. And back now to this precise command is where the Lord returns him. God chased his prophet down. God led him to the prospect of death and judgment and brought Jonah to his knees to deep, humbled, broken repentance in the belly of the fish. Jonah has cried out to Jehovah now from that belly in sorrow for his sin. Jonah has experienced the grace of God in forgiving him, washing over his soul the sweet forgiveness of mercy. But it's clear forgiveness for Jonah does not mean now you may go home. The command falls away. It's okay. Just go home. Forgiveness is always forgiveness of a disobedience that restores back to a path of obedience. It brings back to the path of righteousness, to the exact spot where that path of righteousness has been left. He is a God, beloved, who is so ready and so willing to give His repentant children. Always He is. He is the God that you see in the face of Jesus Christ standing before that adulterous woman and forgiving that repentant adulterous woman when nobody else would forgive her but was ready to stone her to death. But He is also the God that you see in that same Christ, who after He forgave that adulterous woman, said to her, "Go and sin no more." The call still stands for Jonah. Same one. If our teachers have a student who does not do his homework as he was told to do his homework, comes the next day to school with nothing in his hands and has no legitimate reason for not doing that homework, the teacher is going to say to that student, "You're going to get an F for not doing your homework." And that student, if he has any sense about him, is going to feel sorry for what he's done. It's going to hit him that he was rebellious, and he's going to cry out to his teacher and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I realize now how foolish I was. I don't have any excuse for that. I didn't do it, and I was just being lazy and rebellious. Will you forgive me? Please don't give me an F." And if the teacher, out of mercy, says, "All right, I forgive you," the teacher doesn't then say, "And because I forgive you, you may now throw that homework in the trash. You don't have to do it anymore. And you'll still get an A." The teacher says, "I forgive you. Now go home tonight. Do that homework. And finish it. And bring it back the next day." Restoration is always restoration back to the path of obedience. After all that Jonah has been through, it's the consequences of his sin. This man has almost drowned. He spent 3 days in the stinky, dark, cramped, painful stomach of a great fish. And very shortly, after he's brought back to the shore, God says this to him. He doesn't say, "Okay, just go home." But instead, "My child, you've cried out to me from the bottom of your heart, and I've brought you to that point of humility and the desire for forgiveness of your sins. And I've forgiven you as your father. But now go do what you're told, my child. Go back and obey me." That's the way it always is, beloved. The one who commits sins, confesses those sins before the church and before God, and who finds forgiveness there, may not then go back to that same sin and carry on as though nothing has changed, nothing's different. True restoration is back to the path of obedience. The husband or the wife who sin in their marriage and who see the problems that those sins have caused and are broken by that and then say they're sorry for those sins, may not then expect the church to tell them, "You're forgiven of your sins. You're forgiven. And because you're forgiven, now you may go out and marry somebody else." You must go back to each other and go back to work and obey God's calling for them in their marriage. That's the restoration. The one in the congregation who has been angry with a brother or a sister in Christ without just cause, and has finally gotten to the point with it where they've blown up at that person, said things that they know they never should have said. That person may not then say sorry for blowing up at them and spouting out those things and be forgiven, but then go carry on in the anger and hold a grudge, but just not talk about it publicly, just hold on to it in their soul for the rest of their days. Restoration is to the path of obedience. Maybe there's still struggle with the sin. That could be, certainly. Maybe one falls again to that same sin at another point and must find forgiveness again in the way of repentance. Jonah will too in his heart. In the next chapter, we'll see that. But he's been brought back to obedience. And so it must be for every child of God. Parents must remember this, dealing with their children. Teachers, dealing with the students in the school. Elders must remember this in their work in the church. We all must. We must remember the fact that God works this way is gracious. Gracious. There's something very wonderful, if you think about it, about this reality for the child of God. Even if the command to which God's children are restored is a difficult, very hard command to obey. God could have done a number of things with Jonah here. He could have used that great fish to bring Jonah to repentance, and then once Jonah was repentant, he could have used that fish to take Jonah's life and bring Jonah straight to heaven after that. God could have saved Jonah like he did, brought him back to dry land, but then told Jonah, you really should still go carry out that calling, but you've been so sinful that you're really worthless to me now. You can't do anything for me in my kingdom. Go back home. I don't have any use for you anymore in my service. But he doesn't do either of those things. He says to Jonah, though you have done this, and though you are a great sinner, you're my own prophet, running away from my command, though you have done this, I will still use you in the service of my name. And that must have been wonderful for Jonah to hear. He had not sinned himself out of being of any use to God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's God's grace to Jonah. And that's the pattern of God's grace as He deals with His children in the midst of this world. He could have said to Elijah, what are you doing sitting there weeping under that juniper tree? You give up? You give up? Well, enough with you then. I have no use for you in my kingdom anymore. He could have stopped with, what are you doing here, Jonah? And left it at that and never got to the point where he said to him, now go back and serve me in my kingdom. He could have said to Peter, you denied me 3 times even after I warned you about this. No value to me. I cannot use you in my kingdom anymore. But he came and he restored Peter and said, go and feed my sheep. And though there are, of course, certain sins that disqualify God's children from certain callings, He is a God, beloved, who delights to take rebels and humble them and use them for His kingdom as testaments to the power of His grace. Is there anyone here who needs to hear that tonight? Maybe you know you are forgiven of those great and horrible sins. You know you've been led by grace to true repentance for those sins, and you've tasted the true forgiveness of God washing over your soul. But maybe after that and beyond that, you are convinced, because of those sins, you are of no use to God in the service of His name anymore in any way. That you've really sinned yourself out of being a servant to the King. And that you might as well really just sort of coast through the rest of your life. Maybe warm a pew, but that's really about it. Sit on the fringes until the day that you die. You still had use for Jonah. Jonah, arise and obey. Serve me and serve my kingdom. This is grace. This is love. Maybe we have seen so many sins in our relationship to our spouses. Who hasn't? Maybe we see how many sins there are in our raising of our children. Maybe we look back to our younger years and think of how foolish and how sinful we have been so often. And the flood of those sins overwhelms the soul. And repentance and grace, beloved, this is the God who not only forgives, but who restores to the service of His name. He still has work for you in His church. He still has a use for you in His kingdom. He still has commands He gives to you and callings for you, and whatever they might be, simple, in the background though they might be. It's a great blessing to the child of God to have it, isn't it? To be able to say, I can still go forward in my marriage in spite of those sins, and work to obey, to picture Christ and the church still in this relationship. I can still work in the lives of my children to lead them to the truths of God's Word and the gospel of Christ. I can still labor for the kingdom of God in whatever place He puts me in, no matter how simple that place might be. My Father still wants me, and I can be of value in the service of His name. And I'll be more faithful to Him now than I ever was, restored by the work of that sovereign grace in my life. What child does not love this? He's not put on the shelf, but given, if I may speak as a man, given another chance to go back and to serve his God, usually in the same place in which he failed. This command is not an angry God just being hard on his servant. This is God saying, I want you to know, Jonah, that I will still use you and get out of you what I commanded of you in the first place, for my grace is greater than all your sin. Go and serve me now, my child, and I will delight in the work that I will accomplish through your obedience. Jonah obeys the call of God. And now, it's not the same anymore as it was in chapter 1. In chapter 1, after this same command, you remember there were the words, but Jonah rose to flee. Now after the command, there is, so Jonah went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Before he got up and did not act in accordance with the word of the Lord. Instead, he acted in opposition to the word of the Lord and in accordance to the dictates of his own heart, the dictates of his own hatred for the Ninevites, and the dictates of his own self-love. Now he acts, conforms himself to the word of God that's come to him. He is humbled now. He will be obedient and do what his God has bidden him to do. And faith now strong in the way of the restoration he's been given will rise to do what's very hard to do in obedience to Jehovah God. This call is hard. Can you imagine walking into Nineveh to preach to one of the most pagan cities in the entire earth? The judgment of Jehovah God. Nineveh is, as God Himself says in verse 2, that great city. Archaeologists tell us that the wall around that city at the time of Jonah was probably close to 100 feet high, and that the wall was wide enough for a 3-lane highway. In addition, that wall had 1,500 towers as you went around the city. It was an exceeding city, a 3-day journey. It probably means that it took 3 days to walk around it. Inside that city lived almost 1 million people. And then there were probably somewhere around 1 million people in the suburbs around the city proper. And those people, according to sacred scripture, who lived in that city were godless. It's a wicked, it's a violent city full of idolatry and all the immorality that comes along with that idolatry. Remember, in the first sermon on this series, we quoted from the prophet Nahum, who spoke of the wickedness of this city, Nineveh. Nothing has changed about Nineveh since chapter 1. This calling that comes to Jonah the second time is no less difficult than the one that came to him the first time. And the message that he's called to proclaim is no less nice and palatable than the message he was called to proclaim at the first either. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He has a not very nice message to proclaim to a lot of very not nice people. And Jonah is not less scared than he was at the beginning. What has changed is not the call. What has changed is Jonah. And now on this side of restoring grace, the desire is to obey the law of God. Come what may. Faith rises, strengthened by restoring grace. To do that, you know, did that for Henry Garrickey. Henry Garrickey was a chaplain in the United States Army in World War II. And unlike many of the chaplains in the United States Army today, sadly, which are completely unorthodox, Garrickey preached an orthodox message. After World War II was over, Garrickey was stationed in Munich, Germany. And from there, he took a trip to Dachau to see one of the death camps there. So fresh were the murders of the Holocaust that when he touched the walls of Dachau, he reports, his hand came away covered in blood. Shortly after that visit, Garrickey received a call from the head chaplain of the United States Army telling him that the Army had decided to provide a chaplain to the high-up Nazi leadership who had been captured and were now going to be tried for war crimes in Nuremberg. And since Garrickey was a German and could speak German, would he accept such a position? He was to move to Nuremberg to preach the truth to the men who had orchestrated one of the greatest mass murders in the history of this world. He's called to say to them that there is a judgment of God that is approaching for sin, and there must be repentance if there's going to be forgiveness. The book that I read about this chronicles the obvious internal struggle that this man had with such a task, the fear. And eventually, the man said yes and began to preach the law and to preach the gospel to these men. Faith, grown by the experience of sovereign grace that comes to one's own life, rises up to the difficulty and the commands that God gives, overcomes the fear and obeys the word of the Lord. As Calvin says of Jonah, quote, "Fear indeed frightened Jonah at the beginning so that he shunned the call of God, but he is not now moved in any degree by the greatness of the city, but resolutely follows where the Lord leads. We hence see that faith, when once it gains the ascendancy in our hearts, surmounts all obstacles and despises all the greatness of the world." End quote. This is the evidence, beloved, of Jonah's restoration. Here is the proof that chastisement has done its work, has accomplished its task in Jonah. He obeys the word of the Lord. Even though it's no less difficult than it was before, Jonah goes forward and heeds the call of his father in humble submission. As the grace of God through chastisement done that ever in your life or in mine? Has God granted such a restoration to you and to me? And me, as we've gone through this series, you know you were Jonah back in Jonah chapter 1, rebellious to the command of Jehovah God. Or maybe you look back at a time in your life where you say, "I see, I am that errant prophet," as all of us should see, for we all are to one degree or another, ran from the command of Jehovah God in His Word. And you've known, maybe you knew under the preaching of that Word then, or looking back in your life, you've known the chastening hand of Jehovah God upon your disobedience. And you were led to the deep, humble, broken repentance of Jonah chapter 2. Does He not also bring you, beloved, to Jonah chapter 3? Renewed with strength to rise up and to overcome the fear and the dread of that which He has commanded you, so that you submit and bow the knee to Him in obedience to His holy command. For whatever it might be worth to you, I have seen that Him do that, and some of you. Facing the same calling that had not been obeyed before, but that did not go away as it never does, and now restored by grace, faith rises up to face the same command, no less difficult, and obey, trusting Him now that whatever He commands me is good and right and must be done, even if I can't completely understand it or know why it is. Submission where there was once only rebellion. And for whatever it's worth to you, it's been the joy of my ministry to see that work of grace. Grace does its work, beloved. Don't underestimate the power of this God. And don't overlook that work of grace in your own life. Pass it up or miss it, as though it's nothing profound that has happened by His sovereign hand to you in your life. Look at it and see the effect of it. See what it's done. Jonah's life is our life to one degree or another. See faith grown by sovereign grace, made strong through the deep way of sin, rebellion, repentance, and restoration. And that faith rise up to commands now and obey those commands He's given when once you fled. Be confident that grace will do it yet. There is grace to strengthen, to obey a command for you in that marriage, even when it seems so hard and so scary, when you once balked at that command. There's grace to strengthen you to show love to that member of the congregation who has misused you when once you reacted with anger and walked away. There's grace to strengthen you to witness to that person at work whom you've been so scared to witness to, even though you know you should. Jonah's obedience was, more specifically now, obedience to the command to speak the word of the Lord to this people. His obedience to the call to preach, and to preach when it was very frightening to preach. And every preacher, including this one, knows something of the fear of preaching the Word of God in certain situations, saying things that you know are going to step on people's toes, but that must be said from the Word of Jehovah God. Every office bearer knows the fear, natural fear, saying things to people that you know must be said. They are the word of the Lord to this person in this situation, but that you know they do not want to hear and will not receive. Many parents have to do this with their children. Many children of God have to say some things to errant family members that don't really want to say, but know that they must say. To say things to people at work who are living in a way of sin, and who wants you to think about that sin, that it's no big deal, and wants you to just move on as though there's nothing really that happened. It's all okay. And Jonah's call is your call and mine. Arise and speak my word in that situation. And only faith made steely strong by a life of sin and grace and the experience of the sovereign God must rise and overcome the fear and speak. Preach. In a sort of way, not the official preaching. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. How instructive is that command for the Church of Jesus Christ? For ministers, for missionaries, office bearers, the official of the Church, that's so instructive. For parents, for family members, for every child of God in their office of believer, that's so instructive. Preach the word that God bids, Church. Preach, first of all. God's command is not for Jonah to perform skits for Nineveh or dramatic presentations for Nineveh or to entertain people in Nineveh. It's to preach, and to preach only what God bids him. Jonah must not turn to his own wisdom to come up with what to say to these violent, wicked people in this city. And he must not allow his own fear to dull the edges of what God has called him to. He's an ambassador for Jehovah and must speak what Jehovah bids him to speak. The Hebrew word for preach here, preach the preaching that I bid thee. The Hebrew word there is the corresponding word to the Greek word for preaching in the New Testament. Some of you maybe know it, the word kerusso. Calling to proclaim as an ambassador of the King Himself what He would say, to speak on the King's behalf. For Jonah, that was to say what God Himself gave him immediately as the Spirit worked upon his mind as a prophet. For us, it is to preach, to say what this book says as interpreted, the way that this book tells us to interpret itself. It's the Word of God. Must be expounded, explained, and applied. The whole counsel in that Word of God. And the whole counsel in that Word of God, driving with this at its point, the message that there is a judgment that is coming, and there must be repentance for sin and reconciliation with this God before that day comes, or you fall to the just wrath of the God who created you. It's striking, isn't it, that the only explicit words the passage gives us that Jonah preached are the words in verse 4, "Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment is coming." It's not the only thing that Jonah preached. And I'm going to come back to that in the next sermon on this series, prove that, and show you the significance of that. He preached a full gospel of Jesus Christ. But for now, we have to notice that this is the rub of Jonah's message he proclaimed. This is the point of the arrow in the proclamation of the word. This is the heart of what the Ninevites had to reckon with. There is an impending judgment for sin. It's coming for sinners in their sin. And it's coming in a definite time that's been predetermined by Jehovah God. 40 days, Jonah said. And though we don't know how many days now it is until that final judgment day, we still proclaim there is a definite day coming, written into the eternal counsel of Jehovah God. A day when all men will face the one who created their hands and their feet and their hearts and their minds and their eyes and their ears. And when He will say to them, "Then, what have you done with what I have created in you?" And there will be punishment for sin. If there is no repentance, no faith, and the only way of escape, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church always faces a temptation to not talk about this, or to not talk about it very much. Ministers face that temptation in their preaching, elders and their oversight over the church, parents and the raising of their children, and all of us in our witness to those around us, whether it's on the mission field or even in our own extended families. The temptation is there because the desire is only to win people over and to keep the peace. We don't want to talk about something like this. And while, of course, there certainly is another ditch here where all you talk about is judgment and preach fire and brimstone all the time, I don't really think that that's our problem. It's not the only thing you say, by any means. It's probably not the first thing that you say. The point of the text, beloved, is that we may not leave this part out. We may not leave it out, even in our raising of our covenant children. The canons of Dort refer to the threatenings and the warnings that must be brought within the sphere of the covenant too. God's judgment is real, and a day is coming. And the only safety is in repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He grants that repentance. But that repentance is granted so that we consciously come to the understanding of our own sin and the weight of wrath that's justly against that sin apart from Christ, and are driven to the mercy of Jehovah God in Him. And remember that judgment begins at the house of God. As Jonah, we must speak and speak of it with a certain urgency to ourselves and to the world. Jonah cried out in verse 4. He spoke with that sense of urgency. He's called to preach here, to be the herald, and to herald the heralding that I give you. He had to have some care. He had to speak forth with a cry, the message of God's warning. This was real. This day is coming. And when it comes, it will be too late then. How much do you have to hate someone? Do not warn them if they are walking into a burning building. As Jonah, we must go. Jonah was not to wait outside the city until the people of Nineveh came to him. Maybe set up a sign out there and say, if they want to come, they'll come. He was to go into Nineveh. A day's journey he went in, up and down the streets to its people, bringing the word of the Lord God. Like Christ, Jonah went. You see that Jonah's ministry is a foreshadowing of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Christ was sent with a command from God to go into the world full of sin and wickedness and violence and immorality and preach the message of warning, of judgment to sinners, that judgment is coming apart from repentance and faith. John 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." This is Jesus speaking. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that message that Christ proclaimed was grace to the elect. Judgment, the message of judgment was grace to the elect. They aren't going to see the need for the life jacket unless they first see that the boat is sinking. Lord's message went forth as grace to awaken elect sinners to find hope in Him and Him alone. So too the church after Him is called now to continue bringing the message and the power of that Christ by the Spirit. You don't have to go to Nineveh, beloved. You don't have to preach to the orchestrators of the Holocaust. But you do have to say something to that person that you work with who has no sense of the day of the Lord, walking blindly in love of sin. And you do have to say something to that child, to that family member who is running in a way of open rebellion to the Word of God without repentance, to that church member who walks in a way of sin without brokenness of heart. we have any sense of our own sin and of the great grace of God to save us, we will. For it is just that, beloved, the sense of sin and the overwhelming grace of God that led Jonah in the first place to be motivated to speak to others of their sin and repentance before God. Jonah was a sinner and deserved the judgment of God. He learned by his own experience of his own depraved and rebellious heart that he was not any different from these Ninevites to whom he was called to preach. He was a man who was in danger of the judgment of God and felt that for a moment in that belly of that fish, tasted that. And yet he was a man who had been forgiven by the overwhelming grace of God. God had redeemed him. And the same sovereign, irresistible grace that saved him could be a grace to save others too. It is the motive that David knew and that he felt in his soul in Psalm 51 after sin and grace in the case of Bathsheba. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Jonah was motivated, secondly, by gratitude to God and his obedience. Isn't this book, at the end of the day, simply the threefold division of our Heidelberg Catechism? There's guilt in chapter 1, there's grace in chapter 2, and there's gratitude in chapter 3, and all from an experiential point of view. Jonah knew so deeply in his own experience that salvation was, as he cried, of the Lord. And if there's anything, beloved, that is salvation, that is wholly and completely of the Lord, produces in oneself, it is gratitude. Gratitude to go and to do what God bids, hard though it might be. The gospel, you see, the gospel of the glorious grace of God makes us want to do hard things in obedience to Him. Jonah was motivated, thirdly, by reverence for this God. In leading Jonah to forgiveness, God had showed himself to Jonah. In that storm, in that fish, in the sovereign power of God that Jonah saw working providentially in his life, Jonah had come face to face with the sovereign of the whole earth. And he was chastened by the one who controls the wind and the waves and the sea and every aspect of his own life. God to be taken lightly. And in a sense of holy awe under the affliction that he received, he will obey his God, whatever his Lord commands. He's been humbled. It's the sentiment of the psalmist in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, afflicted by this God, humbled in reverence for Him, I have kept Thy word. Don't underestimate this God, congregation. He will move heaven and earth to get the obedience He desires out of His true people. In grace, He will even use their sin to make them fit for the work He's given them to do. I know that Jonah's old sin from the beginning is going to come back to him again in chapter 4, albeit a milder form. And that's real. It's that way for all of us, isn't it, as we struggle, even in the midst of being obedient. But don't let chapter 4 completely cloud what is happening here in chapter 3. There is growth There's holiness and obedience in Jonah, growth and holiness that would not be there except he go through the experience of his own sin and of God's grace. It doesn't excuse his sin. God's sovereignty never does. But the sin is still under the control of God for good. And isn't it just like God to act that way, to work that way? Isn't this his pattern, always his pattern? Think of it from the biggest point of view that you can. What did he do? He created a world that he decreed would fall into sin. And then he redeemed his own out of that sin by his sovereign grace, so that in the consciousness of their sin, knowing that sin, and in the consciousness of what that grace does, those people might be holy and fight against that sin in love for this God and be used by him in his kingdom. It's the pattern of his whole plan. And that's what he does now with Jonah in the individual case. And that's what he does with you and with me, to show that his grace is so great. It's greater than our sin. Takes us from rebels. Makes us servants. And then is so great that he uses our rebellion in the process. Don't you see? That's what brings him glory. Amen. Let us pray.